So tell me again, why read the Bible? Well, we read the Bible because we believe that God's Word, interpreted by God's Holy Spirit, is God's instrument for changing us from what we are into what God wants us to be. And what God wants us to be is nothing less than brothers and sisters in Christ who have been conformed to the very image of God Himself because of Christ and what He's done for us on the cross. Now, it is possible to have gone through the Bible. It is possible to have heard the truth in the Bible and not be changed. I'd like to share with you from another version of the Bible just for a moment this morning. This is Peterson's message. And from the end of the book of Acts, the 28th chapter of Acts, beginning at the 21st verse, Peterson tells us the story of what happened in Paul's last public appearance, so far as we know. Paul, as you recall, has been arrested. He has been sent to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. He has his own home and a guard with him night and day. And he has asked some of the Jewish authorities in Rome to come and to hear him out because they haven't ever gotten the straight story about Jesus. As a matter of fact, in the Peterson translation, these authorities are quoted as saying, "Nobody wrote us warning about you, and no one has shown up saying anything bad about you, but we would like to hear more. The only thing we know about this Christian sect is that nobody seems to have anything good to say about it." Well, you can imagine how Paul would have reacted to that little piece of news. They agreed upon a time, and when the day arrived, they came back to his home with a number of their friends. Paul talked to them all day, from morning till evening, never one to waste an opportunity to witness. Paul has these poor guys pinned to the wall for 12 hours, explaining everything involved in the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them all about Jesus by pointing out what Moses and the prophets had said about him. Now, this reminds you of the wonderful story in the 20th chapter of Acts of Eutychus. Do you remember that when you were reading through Acts? Eutychus was a young man who made the mistake of going to hear Paul speak one evening after supper, and he was sitting in the window, and Paul talked on and on and on, and the scripture says that Eutychus got so sleepy that he fell backwards out of the window and killed himself, and that broke up the meeting. Everybody started to run. Paul said, hold it, don't break it. I'll take care of this. He goes downstairs, brings the guy back to life, brings him back up, and talks on till daylight. I mean, this guy, once he got wound up, was a speaker. Now, just imagine, how would you like to have been a fly on the wall? Here is Paul, who is arguably the most powerful evangelical voice ever to walk the planet next to Jesus himself. He has been taught personally by the risen Christ, and you are 12 hours in his presence. And he is explaining everything about who Jesus is and what he came to do. And do you see how he did it? He pointed out what Moses and the prophets had written about him. That reminds us what? Well, of the walk to Emmaus, doesn't it? Because that's exactly what Jesus said to those disciples. He started at the beginning with the books of Moses and went on through the prophets, pointing out everything in the scriptures that applied to him. And we've seen that as we've read through the Bible together. Jesus is on every page if we know how to look. And that's what Paul was doing. He was explaining, he was cajoling, he was entreating, he was arguing, he was urging, he was encouraging. Some of them were persuaded by what he said, but others refused to believe a word of it. Now, can you believe that? The Apostle Paul himself couldn't convince some of these people. And when the unbelievers got cantankerous and started bickering with each other, Paul interrupted. I just got one more thing to say to you. The Holy Spirit sure knew what he was talking about when he addressed our ancestors through Isaiah the prophet. And then he quotes Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. By the way, my friend Ray Steadman told me one time, feed the hungry and leave the rest alone. There are some people who will not hear. And Paul tells us through the words of Isaiah why it is that some people simply do not get the word. Here is the quotation. Go to this people and tell them this. You're going to listen with your ears, but you won't hear a word. You're going to stare with your eyes, but you won't see a thing. These people are blockheads. What a wonderful translation. It just says they've hardened their hearts. They stick their fingers in their ears so they won't have to listen. They screw their eyes shut so they won't have to look. Now, why, Isaiah, do they do that? So they won't have to deal with me, God, face to face, and let me heal them. People will not hear because they don't want to deal with the truth of Christ. Because every road ultimately leads to the foot of the cross. If Jesus is who he says he is, not just a version of the truth, not someone who has the truth, if he is the truth, then you've got to come to him to get it. They won't have to deal with me face to face and let me heal them. I've told some of you before about a lunch I had with a young friend of mine from New York. He is a non-practicing Jew. His marriage was on the rocks. His kids weren't speaking to him, and he was a mess. Well, I knew what he needed, but he didn't know what he needed, and I was trying to open the conversation with him subtly, like you try to do with these things. And I said, let me ask you a question. Would you be willing to follow the truth wherever it led? And he looked at me a moment and he said, no, too dangerous. And he is exactly right. Because if you follow the truth wherever it leads, it will lead you to Jesus every time. But people close their ears. They do not want to hear the word of the Lord. It reminds me of one of my favorite passages from Isaiah, Isaiah 30, beginning with the 8th verse. Go now, write it on a tablet for them, inscribe it on a scroll, that for the days to come it may be an everlasting witness. You know something important is coming when God sets the predicate like that. These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions. And to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. We're sick of hearing all this truth. We don't want to hear it anymore. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Another translation says, tell us what makes us feel better. A pastor of a large Houston church recently told a reporter that the reason his church had grown was because they meet people's needs and make them feel better. That's what we're here for, isn't it? Just to be made to feel better. And then they continue, leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. There are some people who simply say, enough already. I've heard it, and I don't want to hear it anymore. Well, the Peterson translation says these people are blockheads. They've just frozen in between their ears. And there's no point in being a well-read blockhead. That will not do you any good. We've got to take what we've got and put it to work. You know, it's like that old story about if you have a drunk and you fill him full of black coffee, you don't end up with a sober man. You end up with a wide-awake drunk. It's no good reading this and then not taking it and putting it to work in our lives. The great principle here is just three words. Truth acted upon. If you hear the truth, act upon it. If you act upon truth that God has given you, he will give you more truth. But the downside of that is, if you hear the truth and don't act on it, then the truth that you've received, you'll begin to lose until the time comes when you can neither recognize truth nor react to it if you were to see it. Well, I've got a question. How does this go about happening? One of the answers is reflected in 1 Samuel 10:6. Don't try to get there. I know you've read it, but you'll never get there. This is what 1 Samuel 10:6 says. This is Samuel, you remember, speaking to Saul as he anoints him. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. The power of the Holy Spirit must come on the life from the outside and supernaturally change that life. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. You see how they connect the change with action? If you've been changed, if you've seen the truth, you must act. Jesus told the waiting disciples in the first chapter of Acts, wait until the Holy Spirit comes and then go and be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. See, you've got to wait for the power, but once the power comes, once you've begun to change, then you have to put legs in it and go to work. Now, God knows that we need pictures of these truths. And so I've selected one of the beautiful pictures of how this works in an individual life from the second chapter of Acts this morning. If you have your Bibles, open them to Acts 2. The second chapter of Acts, of course, is the wonderful story of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now, remember, we're 7 weeks past the weekend that included the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has ascended, leaving the disciples temporarily in limbo, and Matthias has been chosen to replace Judas, of course. But then, as they were doing what Jesus said, waiting for something to happen, supernatural in their lives, these familiar words from Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And then suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were given the gift of speaking in known tongues. Why? Because at the feast day, which coincided with what we now know as Pentecost, there were Jews from all over the world, literally in Jerusalem. And we know what happened. They were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking his own language, utterly amazed. They asked, are these men who are speaking Galileans? I mean, how can they know our language? These are Galileans. Galileans were not known as highly educated people. How is it that each one of us hears them in his own language? Then verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? And then verse 13, some, however, made fun of them and said, they just had too much wine. Isn't that interesting? The crowd, you see the two reactions of the crowd there? One reaction is amazement, perplexity, astonishment. How can this be? They're speaking our language. Another translation says they were thunderstruck, their heads were spinning, they were confused, they couldn't make head or tail out of any of this. But then there was a second reaction. The second reaction is they made fun of them and said, they're just drunk. I don't know whether you have passed through those stages in your own life or not. I have. There was a time when I made fun of all of this. I thought this was just some kind of joke that people who didn't know better believed. There was a time when I began to be amazed and perplexed and astonished about it and to wonder how this could be. Those times are orchestrated by God in order to bring us to the place of the second picture we want to look at. That's the crowd. That's the reaction to the crowd. But now there's another picture, and the wonderful picture, of course, is Peter. Now, if there was ever a man whose life needed changing, it was Peter. Peter was the one, of course, who denied Christ three times in spite of knowing exactly who he was, in spite of having been with him for 3.5 years. He said, I don't know him. I haven't been with him. You're mistaken. I'm somebody else. And he ran. But now listen to these astonishing words of Peter as we continue in the second chapter of Acts. Verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. One of the first signs of a changed life, if this is really at work in your life, is that you're willing to stand up and speak up. You're willing just to stand up and speak up about what you believe about the faith. A friend of mine told me 25 years ago, the problem you've got is you're not bold enough. You don't believe this strongly enough. You're not willing to stand up and speak up. And he was right. But then there's a second sign of a changed life. Verse 15. These men are not drunk, Peter continues, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. I mean, give them a chance to get drunk after dinner. It's only 9 in the morning. These guys are not drunk. Something else has happened. The second sign of a changed life is you're willing to stand against the crowd. You don't take the easy way out. You're willing to take whatever the peer pressure is because your life has been changed and you're persuaded of the truth of what you've seen. Verse 16, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And then he closes that quote, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means everyone who calls out in helpless need will be saved. Do you see what he's done? Peter has begun to do what each of us needs to be able to do, to take current events and filter them through the Bible, to see things the way God sees things, to see life through the lens of the Scripture. Does this remind you of the Bereans? Do you remember the Bereans from Acts 17? Acts 17, 10. It was night. The brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Friends, we ought to be reading the New York Times with the Bible in our other hand. If you want to understand what's behind the headlines, are you willing to come to the place that you will look at current events through the lens of the Bible? And when people ask you questions, you will go and look here first and then come and answer and say, well, the Bible says. It will change the way you see history. It will change your impact of your entire evangelical experience if you'll just begin to do that. Second, or third, I see something fascinating in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, where did that come from? Well, where that came from was Peter's having changed to the point that he understood that the first thing you have to do with people once you get their attention, once you've said the Bible says, is to shift the focus to Jesus. You don't shift the focus to any place else but to Jesus. We heard beautiful music this morning that put that into words. It's all about Jesus. Peter understood that that was the issue, that Jesus is the crisis of history. And having shifted the focus to Jesus, he then was able to do the next thing that it's unfortunately necessary for you to do. Verse 23, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Friends, we have to lovingly confront people with the reality of sin. We have to be willing to say we're all culpable. We have to be willing to say each of us in his or her own way has nailed Jesus to the cross. If we do not confront people with sin, we have not told the story of the Bible, because the Bible does it over and over. You've got to face the bad news before you can embrace the good news. And we're reluctant to tell people that they're sinners today. Menninger wrote a book called Whatever Happened to Sin? Whatever Happened to Sin? It's as though we've abolished it and it doesn't exist anymore. We explain life in every possible way except the way the Bible explains it. And the Bible begins with the fall of man and sin. But then as soon as you've done that, you follow with the good news of grace. Peter said, verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Yes, we have all put Jesus to death, each in his own way, but the good news is God has raised him from the dead. I've told you before that one of my friends says one of the central things we've got to get across to people about the difference between Christianity and every other perspective on God is that there is no other religious leader who claims to be alive. Jesus Christ lives and reigns, and he sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Jesus is alive. And that's the good news. Because he lives, we will live. And then logically, Peter continues in verse 32, with the most powerful story that you can tell. Verse 32 of 2 Acts. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Friend, your belief, your faith is not based on hearsay. It's not based on myth. It is based on historical fact. And you need to tell people that you have come to the place that you are a witness, one who with his own eyes, his own ears, his own heart has responded to the truth of Christ as it is revealed in history. Your story is the most powerful story you can tell. What were you like before you met Jesus? How did you meet him? What has it been like since? It's the simplest formula for witnessing to people that there is. Just your own story. You see, nobody can refute your story. They can argue with you about anything else, but not about your story. And then Peter drives the nail in. Verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Right there again, he brings you face to face with who Jesus is. He is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. And he is the Christ. He is the promised one, the one whom the prophets foretold. Are you prepared to submit your life to him? Will you accept him as Savior? Will you submit to him as Lord? Isn't that a marvelous thing that he has done? How beautifully crafted God has allowed this to be. How was it that Peter was able to do all of that? Well, you say he was just, he was one of those guys. He was educated at Harvard and he was an ignorant fisherman. This is the power of the Holy Spirit let loose in a willing life. And he's been changed by his encounter with the Word. You know the result of Peter's change? His faithfulness was used by God to become the transforming power in the life of others. That's what happens. It's the way it works. Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Do you know who this crowd was? This is the same crowd that 7 weeks before had said, crucify, crucify. Crucify. Give us Barabbas. You know, there's a sense in which all of this is designed to just do one thing, to change the cry from crucify to brothers. What shall we do? Sometimes God has got to break our hearts before he can heal us. These people were cut to the heart. And Peter told him, verse 38, repent and be baptized. Repent. Change on the inside. Change your mind. Change your direction. Change your God. And be baptized. Show on the outside that this is real. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, verse 40 says, he warned them. He warned them and he pleaded. See, that's what we do with people. We warn and we plead. We warn people, but we also plead. I've told you about the bumper stickers I want to get printed up. On the left-hand side, it says, hell, don't be caught dead there. And on the right-hand side, it says, heaven just wouldn't be the same without you. See, that's the spirit of Christ in us saying, don't go there. All you have to do is do nothing and you're on the way. Come and change. You can change. The power of the Spirit's available to you just like it was to Peter and the people here. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number in that day. You suppose God is still in that business? The business of taking hard hearts and cutting them out of the living flesh and replacing those hearts of stone with beating hearts, living hearts. Well, which of these pictures best describes you? The crowd or Peter? You know, if Peter is most closely your picture, then I've got a challenge for you and for me as we come close to completing our reading. Ray Bolger was a great dancer. I don't know if any of you ever saw Ray Bolger dance. But when he finished his act, he had a single spotlight on a chair with a pair of shoes on it. And that was symbolic of something for him, because he felt a great responsibility to the audience. And what he was saying by that, a show business phrase, is, friends, I left it all on the floor. See, I didn't hold anything back. I didn't save anything. Paul was like that. Paul left it all on the floor. There was nothing left. If he was really beheaded, as many scholars believe, at Nero's orders, there was nothing left to cut up. He had poured it all out for the Christ. You know, during the war in Iraq, the coalition authorities pleaded, get out while you can. They said to the Iraqi citizens, get out while you can. They said to those opposing them, lay down your arms while you can. This is the urgency that we have with this, friends. Paul and Peter were both terribly urgent. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Psalm 95:8 says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. I declared on my oath, they shall never enter my rest. If you hear his voice today, respond to his voice. We don't do this very often, but we're going to do it today. Just on the off chance that there's someone within the hearing of my voice that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I want to ask you quietly where you are to bow your heads and pray with me the sinner's prayer. If you've prayed it before, pray it again. Be sure. It's very brief, but it may be the most important thing that you ever do in your life. Join me. Father, we come before you today with full hearts. And for those who have never accepted Christ, we pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I need you. I confess my need. I've been running from you for years, but I confess my need. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. If I'd been the only sinner in the world, you would have died for me. I ask you to come into my heart and take control of my life. And I ask you to make me the person that you want me to be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time, or if you have prayed it as a prayer of renewal and recommitment to a changed life, living as Peter lived, ready to confront the crowd, ready to stand up and to speak up, ready to take whatever comes, then I'll tell you one of the things for sure that's going to come. A joy that you've never known. As a matter of fact, you may end up signing your letters the way a friend of mine signs his. Let me tell you how he signs them. He says this. With this joy in your heart. Love like you've never been hurt. Sing like nobody can hear you. And dance like nobody's watching. Praise God. Hallelujah. And amen. Thank you, Lord, for this word today that we need to hear. For those of us who have never heard it this way before, let us not pass this day with hardened hearts. Open us all for service and joyful love one unto another in Jesus' precious name. Amen.